Good morning. It's nice to be with each one of you this morning. It's been a pleasure to be able to worship with you, edify one another, and it certainly has edified me, and I hope it has you as well. If you would, I'd like to take just a few moments of your time this morning and talk about the sin of drinking. Talk about what it means, talk about what it is, and how it can take many different forms. Among the Christian faith, there are several different beliefs, several different opinions of how the Scripture deals with the sin of drinking. Some believe that you can drink as long as you don't break the law of the land. Others say that you can drink as long as you don't let yourself get to the state of being drunk. Some say that you can drink and there's nothing wrong with it at all in any form or fashion of the way, as long as there's no repercussions here on earth to your family or to yourself. However, we don't need to look at ourselves and our own understanding of drinking. We need to turn to the Scriptures. We need to see what it says about drinking and how we need to deal with it as Christians, living right in the sight of God. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3 through 4. It says there, Peter saying, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." Peter here is referring to those who have once not been Christians. To the Gentiles he's speaking, he's saying, you once too lived in such a way that you were leading on a sinful life, that your life was full of sin, and now you are not. However, he's referring back to that, back to the actions that they once did, the characteristics of their sinful life. And he says in all of this, he mentions lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And in three of these, of this list, three of these have to do with the sin of drinking and how it was involved in the sinful lifestyles that they led in the past. And so I want to take a look at some of those today. When we look at drunkenness, or the Greek word oinophlugia, it gets to the point of being completely drunk due to an excess of this liquid, due to an excess of strong drink, or an excess of wine. It'd be somebody who is passed out. They have a loss of their consciousness or their thought process. It's somebody who is over the limit so far that they've passed out. They can't stand up, and we see that in cases of that. And then it talks about the word revelries. Revelries, or the Greek word komos, has to do with something of a letting loose, giving into this use of a drink. It's to mainly get this sort of a buzz feeling that we see talked about. It's not drinking and being so drunk that you're passed out, but it's not just your simple, you know, one swig. It's trying to get that sort of feeling, that good feeling that they're trying to get from this drink. And then there's the word drinking parties, or translated potas. A lot of times we would think of this word to be one, as it's translated in English, to be a party where drinking's involved. Somewhere where you're with a group of people and there's alcohol and you're partaking in it. But that's not what the Greek word potas means at all. It means to drink, very literally to drink or partake in any amount of that beverage. It's something that it's even if you were to put it on your tongue, this is what that's talking about. It's just to take a drink. The same word in New Testament times was used for the drinking of water. If you were just going to take a drink of something. But the context, of course, shows us that it's talking about a stiff drink. It's talking about that of an alcoholic content. So we see the three forms of alcohol that's being talked about here, the partaking of it. The first one in drunkenness. The second one in revelries. And the third one, drinking parties or potas, even taking one drink. So when we look at what is sinful about drinking, in 1 Peter chapter 4, when Peter is discussing a sinful lifestyle of their past, he mentions all three of those to be sinful activities. They're relating to the same sin, but they're all in different forms. And so when we look at the sin of drinking, we need to recognize that those three forms are all in and of themselves sinful and very different. And in Ephesians chapter 5, if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to do a little survey through the Scriptures of different places where it talks about the sin of drinking this morning, and discuss what their meanings are. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, it says, "And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." And it goes on in verse 19, "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." It says here that we are to fully put on Christ, to be filled with the Spirit is what he's talking about. But he makes a contrast here. It's saying that we are not to be fulfilling those desires of the flesh, that we are to be filled with the Spirit, not the flesh. Now, we know that that filling of the Spirit, it's producing that speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs there in the next verse. But turn with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verse 14, lists some of the desires of the flesh there. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, it says there, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." So what we're talking about here is fully putting on Christ, being filled with the Spirit, and not to fulfill the desires of the flesh. If we are to be those people, if we are to be that type of a Christian and possess those characteristics, there's no place for us to be filled with wine, as we read in Ephesians chapter 5. There's no place for that. You can't be filled with the Spirit and filled with wine. There's a contrast made there in verse 18 of Ephesians 5. It's being drunk with wine or being filled with the Spirit. And what we see here is that there is an impossibility to have both exist at the same time. You cannot be filled with the Spirit and also be filled with wine at the same time. It's an impossibility. It's not going to happen. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, it says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise." The one who partakes in these things, as is mentioned here, is not wise. A wise man does not partake in these things of alcohol. The Old Testament, as we know, is for our learning. If we're looking back at the Old Testament, it's mentioned several times in the book of Hebrews that it's a tutor for us. It's a tutor that we might learn from. And it shows us God's hatred for sin. When we look back at the Old Testament and we read through it, it's showing us God's hatred for sin, one of the many things. We know that in the garden, he cursed Adam and Eve to death because of their sins. In Genesis chapter 9, he floods the world he floods the world due to immorality. And we know that he has this hatred towards this sin. And they were unwise in disobeying God. So what we need to understand is that we are to be wise people. Their lack of wisdom, led them to disobey God. And what the proverb writer here is saying in verse 20 is that wine is a mocker, strong drink's a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. It's a sin. It's very sinful. The one who's being led away by this strong drink is not a wise person. In Proverbs chapter 23, a few chapters later, in verse 31, it says, "Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup. When it swirls around smoothly, at the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper." What we need to recognize here is there are several facts about alcohol that we need to be aware of. It's warning us in here to not partake of such drink. It's warning us against letting ourselves even get the slightest bit of it. But the facts that are listed here are first that it will sparkle in the cup. It's a fact. When we look at it, it will look appealing to us. It's something that when we see it, we'll think, "Oh, that would taste good." Or, "Oh, this is nice." When we hear our friends in the world talk about the way it makes us feel, it can be alluring sometimes. It will sparkle in the cup. And another fact is that it will swirl around smoothly. Again, it's that appealing nature of alcohol. It's what the devil is using to make us want to partake in it. It's a sin, and it's something that's very tempting to us. That's a fact. But another fact is that it bites like a serpent, as it says there in verse 32. And another fact is that it stings like a viper. And we need to recognize these things. Though it might sparkle in the cup, though it might swirl around smoothly, though our friends might talk it up and tell us how good it's going to be, how good it makes us feel, this allurement of it, this temptation to partake in this alcohol, there are two other facts involved, and that it will bite like a serpent, and it will sting like a viper. And whether we face this bite or whether we face this sting on earth, we will eventually. And that's the point. I've known friends to say, well, my dad has drank for 45 years and nothing has ever happened to him. My dad's drank for 20 years. He goes to the bar, he parties, he watches the game and has a few beers with his friends and nothing ever happens. He's never gotten a car accident. He's never driven while he was drunk. What's the harm in it? And that's the point. We might not feel this punishment. We might not see this punishment in our lives by the time that we die, but we will eventually. I've also known a man that I was very close to, a man I respected more than anybody in my life, but he gave himself to alcohol. He was one who had some family issues, and he went to the alcohol, and it was his way out. It was his way out of these problems of the world, would drink himself out of his sadness. And what happened is eventually he gave himself more and more to these things until he found himself dead in the corner of a room. Completely, completely gone with alcohol. Had drank to the point where his body couldn't take it anymore and he died. So there are consequences here on earth. And more than likely you will face them if you give yourself to these alcoholic beverages. But if you don't, if say you're one of the lucky ones and you don't receive it on earth, your luck will run out. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 23. We understand God talking to those who are sinful. Those who have not done what He would have them to do while they were on this earth. Maybe they didn't face these consequences then, but they do now. In verse 23 it says, "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." He will send you into that hellfire of burning, that lake of burning brimstone, Revelations 20, 16. We see that very clearly. And so what we need to understand is that these things have consequences. That drinking is absolutely a sin. We talked about the three forms of it. The revelries, the drinking parties, the drunkenness. We talked about all three of those and how they take those forms. We talked about the beliefs of some, how they believe that drinking's okay as long as you don't break the law of the land with it. Well, that's not the case. We see that Potos tells us in the drinking parties translated in the New King James Version that Potos is even taking one drink. If I picked it up and just took a drink and set it down, that's what it's describing. It's a sin. It's very sinful, and Jesus definitely makes it very clear what will happen to those who are leading sinful lifestyles in Matthew 7, 23. And we need to be aware of these things. It's something that in this world it is getting in and creeping in. I see more and more to our brethren that thinking that just a small drink alone, maybe in my house, not affecting anybody else before bed, helps me calm down, helps me go to sleep. There's nothing wrong with that. How could that be sinful? And we need to be aware of what the Scriptures say about drinking. What the Scripture says about that wine that sparkles in the cup. It might not seem like a big deal, but people don't let it in the church. When we see brethren having those ideas running through their head, when you hear them express those types of opinions, say, well, yeah, but I don't know if it's that big of a deal. We need to be prepared with Scripture to combat that, to get it out of the church. It's a big, big problem among our people today, and I believe the reason is because it's being told to us in the world around us so much that it's just not a big deal. Yes, drinking and driving is bad. The world agrees with that. Yes, killing yourself by means of alcohol is bad. People recognize that in the world. But just having one simple one at home, they don't recognize that to be as bad as the Scriptures say that it is. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. In Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19, it says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." What we need to recognize here is that those people, these drunkenness, the revelries and the like that it mentions in this scripture, we talked about them before, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul makes that very, very clear in his letter to the church at Galatia. That this will not happen. It's not something that's just not a big deal. Well, God doesn't care about it. I'm not affecting anybody with it. Well, no. What he says is anybody who's participating in these types of things will not inherit the kingdom of God. However, those who will are ones who possess that characteristic of love, the characteristic of joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, it says, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the people in contrast to those who are drinking, those people who are living the sinful lifestyle. And I find it interesting that every time, most every time we talk about this in a list of a sinful lifestyle, this is involved. This is how common it was back in New Testament times. That when they talked about those living in a sinful lifestyle, they mentioned these things. And I believe that nothing has changed, even maybe got worse sometimes. In New Testament times, the ratio for alcohol was so weak that it talks about staying long at the wine. Those who stay long at the wine, the reason they had to do that is because they had to drink so much of it in order to get to this level of being drunk, that it was an all-day thing. That they were sloths. They didn't do anything. They just drank all day. Well, now we have mixtures and concoctions where you take one drink out of a small glass and you're already there. We have developed that because people have want to be drunk more and more and more and more. I believe the issue is growing, and it is continuing to grow. And what we need to recognize is they are contrasted with these people that we see that will inherit the kingdom of God. This characteristics, these that love, that joy, the peace, the long-suffering that we talked about, the gentleness and self-control cannot be done while under the influence of alcohol. Nobody has self-control when they're passed out drunk on the street. Their body has given up to the alcohol. You can't possess that self-control. These works of the flesh, of course, separate us from God. They keep us from heaven. And that's the point. This drinking, these other works of the flesh, they're going to keep us from heaven. However, possessing the fruits of the Spirit, they are going to be ones that allow us to be close to God. They're going to be ones that allow us to get to heaven. And that's the point here. So when we talk about this in conclusion, when we talk about the drinking of alcohol and why it's sinful, if it's sinful, what we need to understand is drinking, even the smallest amount, is a sin against God. And that's the point that we need to understand. It's not that it's only a sin if we break the law. It's not that it's only a sin if we don't allow ourselves to get drunk. Or it's not just a sin if it's not a sin if we're doing it by ourselves where nobody else can possibly be affected. That's not what God says. Drinking even the smallest amount of alcohol is a sin against God. And as we read in Matthew 7:23, those who sin depart from the presence of God into that lake of burning fire. But there is an outlet. There is an outlet to being one who is caught up in sin. Being one who maybe is one who's addicted to the alcohol, to drinking, who's given themselves up to these types of sins. Even if it's not alcohol, the other works of the flesh that are mentioned here, there is an outlet. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. Makes it very clear that there is an outlet. 1 John chapter 1 in verse 9. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. We all have sinned. That's very clear. Romans points that out, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But what we need to understand is that there is that outlet. We can confess our sins, as it says in verse 9, and He will be faithful and just to forgive us. If it's something that we've been caught up in this, maybe we didn't realize it was a sin. Maybe it's something that we're trying to struggle with, that it's something we're trying to overcome. Forgiveness of sins is definitely available to anybody who's in any kind of sin. And that point is made very clearly in 1 John 9. But to one who has not been baptized yet, there is going to be no forgiveness of sins until that baptism has taken place. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, the Apostle Peter makes the point very clearly, I think the clearest passage in Scripture that talks about the ideal of baptism. It says, there's also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and power having been made subject to Him. The point here is that what saves us first is baptism. The prayer for forgiveness of sins, the prayer that you want to be saved, you want to be right with God, cannot be completed until baptism is there. If you're one that understands that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you understand His power, you know that He is the one, Paul says that's all that's necessary. Or, I'm sorry, Philip says that's all that's necessary when he's talking to the eunuch. That you, if you believe, you may, that's all. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you may be baptized. You may walk in newness of life with Him. And that's the point that we need to understand very clearly, is that forgiveness of sins only comes to those who have been saved. That forgiveness of sins originates at baptism. And that's the point. If you have been living a life of sin, if you've been living a life caught up in drinking or the other works of the flesh, and you need to be baptized this morning, you understand that you are wrong and that you need to correct your life with God, then the water is ready. There's no better time than now. If it was in a private way that you have sinned, take care of it privately now in prayer. But if it's not, if it's something you've done publicly and you've sinned against God, you've let sin into your life, come forward and we'll pray with you and for you as we stand and as we sing.